And we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. We'll read our text and then we'll have a seat here in just a minute. But Titus chapter number 2 in your Bibles. And I like to stand for the reading because I think it just reminds us a little bit of what we're about. But our Bible, people take a real sloppy attitude toward the Word of God. And I think it just shows a little bit of respect and I like that. So if you don't mind, I appreciate it. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the preaching this morning. Father, I love You and I thank You so much for the church family that You've given to us. Lord, the local church has had a prominent place in my life throughout my entire life. And I am thankful, as I was thinking about on the way here, Lord, I'm thankful for a local church. Now, Lord, I don't take it as a light thing that You've put me here as the pastor of this church. And I believe You've put me here, Lord. And I pray that You'd help me as I stand before these people and open up Your Word to preach in such a way that's faithful to the Word of God. Such a way that brings glory and honor to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to preach in such a way that's pleasing to You. Lord, I know men look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so, Lord, I pray that You would see when You look at me this morning somebody who's truly trying to make You happy. And Lord, if there's anything in me, any motive in me that's other than that, I pray that right now You'd forgive it, forgive me for it, that You'd show it to me, and that I'd have it right with You as I preach. And Lord, I pray that these people that are here this morning, this church family that we have, would get from this passage of Scripture what it is that they each individually need. Lord, I realize Your power. I realize how You work, and I know that many times while we're preaching, when God's in it, people are getting something that has nothing to do with what I'm saying or my message, but Your power to speak to people is unbelievable. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And so, Lord, we ask You please to speak to each and every heart here this morning. Lord, I don't doubt that most people in this room came to hear from You, so help them, Lord. And I also don't doubt that there are some here this morning that are just doing their time. I pray for those, Lord. I ask You to get a hold of them and grip them. And, Lord, shake them out of their spiritual slothfulness and help them to realize they need You and they need to hear from You and give them something in this service. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His honor and glory we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now as we're continuing here through the book of Titus, as you know, we mentioned last week, Titus is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Titus. The older preacher to the younger preacher, giving him some instructions on how he's to behave himself and what he's to teach and how he's to operate in a local church. Now, I pointed out to you that he gave Titus some slightly different practical advice regarding the area that he was in. In other words, he said, in Crete, there's some evil beasts, there's some slow bellies, there's some lazy people that you need to rebuke those guys sharply, because in that area, that local church is going to have particular problems because of the culture in which it resides. When you go over there and you watch what he said to Timothy, you'll notice that there are different instructions for Timothy. Though the doctrine, hear me clearly, though the doctrine does not differ. Doctrine is what we teach, what we believe. Doctrine is those things you cannot compromise on whatsoever, because it is truth. Though the doctrine does not differ, the practice and the practical application can differ. Paul said it clearly in Corinthians. He said that there is differences of administrations, differences of governments, but the same Spirit. So let me say that when you go from one local church to the next local church, you're not going to find the exact same things in each church. In one church, you'll find a certain personality that will kind of fit that church. Can I say something that might be a little bit hard for some people to grasp, but I've found it to be very true. My preacher told me this 20 years ago. He said, the church is built on Jesus Christ. You understand that part? That's not hard to grasp. He is the chief cornerstone. It is built on Jesus Christ, he said, but it is built around a man. That part kind of like bothered me a little bit. And I began to realize that actually there is, to some extent, some truth to that. The culture in which a church resides will affect that church. And the personality of the leadership in that church has some effect on that church. Paul is showing Titus, hey, look, Titus, you need to deal with some things. When Paul talks to Timothy, he says, you need to deal with some things. And you'll notice, even when he's instructing Timothy more so than with Titus, he talks about him enduring hardness. He talks about him being strong. He talks about him being courageous. So he dealt personally with the personality in the church that was to be leading the church, and is saying, hey, recognize this, that, and the other thing about yourself that needs to be bolstered, that needs to be worked on, that needs to be strengthened. Here's some tips the older preacher was giving the younger preacher. And God said, hey, I want to make sure that that gets written down and that that's it put in the Bible, because them are some perfect words that need to be passed on so that Mike Reagan and Bible Believers Church of South Lyon knows how they're to operate in their day. I pointed out to you last week, and I'm going to reiterate it for the sake of today's message. You and I might believe the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We might believe the same thing about our Bible. We might have the same morality standard, the same viewing standard, the same whatever else you want to name it. But you might eat dinner in your house at 7 o'clock at night. To me, if we're eating at 7 o'clock, I'm mad. I like to be done eating by 6 at the latest. Amen. Why? Because that's the way I do things. Well, that's stupid. Well, you know, your business, it's my house. Amen. It might be stupid, but that's the way we operate. Right? Me and my wife agree on that. We like to be done eating by a certain time, and we shoot for that goal, and that's just what we do. You might be a donut eating Christian. God bless you. Enjoy your donuts. I don't eat them. That doesn't make you the devil, and that doesn't make me the Holy Spirit. There's differences, and some of those differences are okay, where it's not right and it's not wrong, it's just different in how we operate. That is allowed. A church takes on a personality, but the thing is that you gotta be careful about that, that the personality that that church takes on and the things that that church stands for are those things that are important. We gotta not make mountains out of molehills, and we gotta make sure that the things that God says are an issue, we make an issue out of. What I desire for this church is that Bible Believers Church of South Lyon is different than what else you got in the world. I want us to be different. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But can I say that if I just want us to be different for the sake of being different, that that's a bad thing? I'm not talking about I want to be different just because I want to be a jerk and an antagonist and my ego is driving that, well, we're not like everybody else and we ain't like them contemporary churches and we ain't like them Episcopalians and we ain't like them Lutherans and them Presbyterians, and that kind of a spirit and that kind of an attitude reeks of ego, reeks of antagonism, reeks of pride, and does not permeate, does not show the permeating power of the Holy Spirit and the emphasis being in the right place. We ought not be different
just for the sake of being different. We ought to be different because in the day and age that you and I live in, it's an unbiblical day where the Bible means nothing. It's been kicked out. It's been thrown out. It's been considered irrelevant. It's nothing more than a psychology self-help book to make you feel better, and it's not the key to getting to know our Savior and our doctrine and our practice. It's no longer something people believe and stand on. Can I tell you this morning, I'm an extremist when it comes to my Bible. And I don't apologize for it. I just believe God's powerful enough to say what He means and mean what He says. I believe if He can create this world and throw those stars out there, just speak them into existence. If He can breathe into your nostrils the breath of life and make you a living soul, then I think He can keep a book together if He said He was gonna. I think that's stupid. Well, that's fine. I challenge you, if you believe that's a weird doctrine or a weird position to take, I challenge you to put the work in that I've put in. I don't say that arrogantly. It's a fact. I challenge you to research it. I challenge you to find out if there's science in the Bible that was in the Bible before scientists knew it. I challenge you to go do your homework. I challenge you to look and see if the fingerprints of God aren't all over that book. If with an open mind and an honest heart, you'll say, hey God, if you're up there, and if that's your book, prove it to me, and then set out to find out the truth, I'm telling you right now, you're going to realize that is a God-breathed book. It's got the fingerprints of God on it. There is proof in and of itself that it is the Word of God. The grass withereth, the flower falls away, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. I believe we got the Bible. And I want us to be different because we're a Bible-believing church. And we are going to practice and believe and stand for what the book says. Yeah, we got some idiosyncrasies. So what? Well, I don't like the music. Get over it. That's not the issue. I wish there was more programs. Okay, I get you. I hear you. This church has 97 programs and we need to be doing everything they're doing. No, we don't. Brother, do you realize so-and-so, such-and-such, a Bible-believing church off across town? You know, they got a bus ministry and they got 47 jail ministries and they got 92 nursing home ministries and they're knocking doors and street preaching and then, well, great, good for them. That doesn't mean we have to try to be what they are. This is a local church. And I believe with all my heart and soul, I believe in the local New Testament church. And there are some things, folks, there's battlefields to die on and within the church, and there are other battlefields that ain't. I like our church. Hey, man. I like being in Michigan. I like being Northerners. We talk through our nose or whatever else we do. It's all good with me. I like what God's done here. But I want to make sure that we are what God wants us to be. I don't want to get this us against them mentality. You know why? We start getting that church pride thing, and I'm going somewhere with this. We start getting that church pride thing, and when visitors walk in the doors, you know what they sense? I don't want there to be a mold to fit into around here. We're trying to ourselves be transformed into the mold He wrote. We don't have a preconceived mold at Bible Believers Church of South Lyon that if you walk in the door, you got to look this way or you're treated like... Who's that? Yeah, we stand for some things. And when you got a preacher like me who preaches the way I preach, if we're not careful, we can get out of balance. Because with that hard preaching and that aggressive preaching and that straight talking and that not worried about offending your feelings, trying to give you the truth regardless of whether or not you like it or don't like it, that can create the wrong spirit. It can create an exclusive mentality. And folks, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to be a light in this community. He wants us to help people. He wants us to reach people. And can I tell you, not everybody's going to walk in these doors and see things exactly the way we see them. But if they'll have any desire at all for the truth, God can hook them. And I want this church to represent what God would have it to represent. I want there to be a contrast between us and the world around us. The contrast is this book. When they come in those doors, and they leave those doors, I want them to sense a difference. Now,
If we're that kind of church, it's going to impact what we say. How do we know we're becoming the church God would have us to become? And I believe that. I mean, I think we're established. 12 years is a good chunk of time. God's been good to us. We've tried to be wise. We've tried to make good decisions. I think we have a very, very bright future as a church. But I still don't think we've arrived. If we're becoming what God wants us to become, some things will be obvious in our assembly, in who we are, how we think, and how we operate as a church. You'll notice, he tells Timothy, there's the contrast in verse number 1, but, well, what's the contrast to? The contrast to everything at chapter 1, everything else that had been going on in the society. He names the lost, he names the area that they live in, Crete, and the lazy mentality of the culture. He names all these things down through chapter number 1. He names the Jewish fables and the false doctrines, and he lists all these things out. And he says, Titus, here's the issue in the local area that you're in. Here's the problems you're going to come up against. Here's how everybody around you is going to be, but here's what I want from you guys in Crete. This is what I want from your local assembly. What is it? First of all, the things we say will be different. What we say is affected. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That word become means to suit or be suitable, to fit or to be fit. He says, speak thou, preacher, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Watch, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Look at verse 3. He tells the aged women likewise, they be in behaviors becometh holiest, not false accusers. In other words, if you and I are false accusers, that doesn't make our doctrine look good. Are you with me?
He says, listen, don't be running around. Did you hear? Did you know? Oh, you know what? I think. You know when somebody's got a bad mind, all they can see in other people is bad things? You ever hear people just flippantly throwing this, oh, he's a pervert. Whoa. You just threw out a very, very, very bad accusation. You just said something very disgusting about that man and you just sized him up and immediately you jumped to a conclusion. If you got a legit reason to say that, let us know. Listen, we don't play those games of brush things under the carpet. We call cops. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, brother. We don't mess around with that kind of stuff. So if you're going to make an accusation against somebody, you better have a good reason to be making that accusation. That thing better be legit, not just a dirty mind, a gossiping spirit, a wicked heart. That stuff you can say all day long. You believe the King James Bible. You love the Lord. You got sound doctrine. We want to be soul winners. You can talk all you want, the right talk. But when the speech that comes out in the church house and in the church family and throughout the week on the phone and on the Facebook feeds and all the rest of that stuff, when the talk is always negative, it's always running people down, it's always attacking people, that does not become, that does not fit, that does not look good on sound doctrine. It makes our doctrine look horrible when we run our mouths in a way that's running people down all the time. Let me just tell you something. I've never told you this before, so I'm going to shock everybody here. Those of you that know me, you already see the sarcasm. If you want to find fault in me, you are going to find fault in me. You know why? I got faults. I am a sinner who needed a Savior and got Him. Thank God for that. Amen. But I ain't perfect. You want to know something? If I want to find fault in you, the more spiritual we think we are, the more we're able to find fault in everybody else, and actually the less spiritual we really are. Some of the more spiritual Christians that I've met have major things in their life that bother them that they've been trying for years to get the victory over and can't get the victory, and it bothers them so much. They are honestly some of the humblest, sweetest, closest to God people that are just, man, I really want the victory. I ask God to forgive me all the time and I'm really struggling. And you know what? You'll never find them running everybody else down because they're so obsessed with their own fault, their own problem, and trying to get victory in their own life. But you will hear those Christians in church who walk right, spit white, means they don't chew tobacco. They got it all together. And boy, they'll be running that brother down who's struggling. He said in church,
If you're going to be different than the world in which you live, don't be falsely accusing people. How do you like it? You don't, do you? But we so quickly and easily in our flesh gravitate to that stuff. And for some reason, when people are really strong in their doctrine like we are, and really believe strongly in straight Bible preaching like we do, there can, if we're not careful, become this spirit of criticism of everybody else, everywhere else. Do you know what I've realized? I've realized there are some guys in the ministry that don't see things the way I see them, and I know that I'm right doctrinally. And I can't compromise on my doctrine, so don't get me wrong on this. But there are some guys out there that aren't straight on every little thing, but they are trying the best they know how. All they know is what they've been taught, and they're doing what they can, and God still loves them. But he doesn't agree with me. Yeah, but God still loves them. I used the illustration before, and I don't mean to overuse it, but, you know, I have a wife. She's my bride, right? Do you think that I think she's perfect? If her and I get into a discussion, and I say something about her, well, you're just... You would never do that. Oh, I'm married, so are you. Come on, knock it off. Right? I can say that, and it's fine. But if one of you fellas come up to me and you're like, you know, your wife just... You know why? I love her. I know more about her than you do. Now here's the point. Don't you think the Lord Jesus Christ loves His bride? And don't you think He knows all about their faults and all about their failures and all about the things that they could be accused of and loves her anyhow? And when we come into local church and pick on each other and accuse each other and say things that drag each other down, do you think Jesus Christ is okay with you picking on His wife? That's a worthy thought, ain't it? You know what you got in most churches you go to? A bunch of miserable old people. Not trying to be disrespectful, because we got some great older folks in here. I'm going to give you credit in just a minute. But you will find a bunch of miserable old people or carnal, immature young people who do nothing other than feed on one another and focus on the other personalities around them rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ and on what we are actually here for. And it makes the doctrine they stand for stink. We need to adorn the doctrine with what we say. Speak things that become sound doctrine. Well, what are those things? Well, those things have to do with teaching. In verse number 3, he says the aged women are to teach the younger women. Teachers are good things. Verse 4, teach the younger women. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. All the way down through here, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. The things that we say in church is to make what we believe look good. We're going to be having things come out of our mouth, and we're going to be teaching things that actually are the right things, that actually help each other, that actually have some benefit one to another. You know what I find very interesting? He talks about in here. He talks about the aged men. You know what he says to them? Be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in what? You know, it's really easy to do. And I get it right now. I totally get it. I used to think when I had little kids, that all the old people were just cranky. Because I was so used to the volume being up here at all times that I didn't even notice it anymore. We just kind of tuned it out and survived. We realized now we were surviving those years. We weren't thriving, we were surviving. Then my kids get a little older and the volume level kind of drops a little bit around the house. It's not constant noise. And you come to church and we're all packed in here and you realize that when the kids are super loud and we can't hear each other talk, we're like yelling and we're right here, that it's like enough of this, dude. I'm out of here. I'm going home. Doesn't make them a cranky old person. It means that they kind of have adjusted to a different phase in life just a little bit. So, two things need to be recognized. Younger folks need to recognize that your perspective on everything is going to change when you're their age. And that we, as younger people, don't know as much as we think we know, because we haven't experienced as much as we think we have. I'm preaching now. And we need to just throttle it back a little bit and give them a little bit of respect and a little bit of understanding, and we need to teach our children how to behave appropriately. Number one. Number two, older folks need to remember that they were there at one point. Amen. I've noticed this recently in me, in myself, because I'm definitely not an older man, but I'm not a brand new, you know, preacher anymore. I'm not 20 anymore. And boy, it's real easy for me to look sometimes at the 20-year-old preachers that are 20 years behind me and just be like, man, that's stupid. Man, you're frustrated and ambition. I'm just going to pound them. I'm going to just give it to them. I'm just going to preach at them. And these kids nowadays and get all worked up when they get a little messed up in their doctrine and they start trying to play around a little bit with, oh, did you ever see this? And show off what they know, what they saw with the other guy. I didn't see. And I forget that I was there 20 years ago. I acted the same way. Now the Lord showed me a couple of things. He's cooled me off. He's beat me down. And I'm looking at things a little differently. But 20 years ago, I wasn't any better than them. Actually, I was probably a little worse. You know what we need to have as we grow as a church and as we grow in the Lord? Patience. Does preacher know what they're into? I might know more than you think I know, and maybe I've learned by experience that when I back off on people and give them some time, God works on them and they grow. Well, he's condoning their behavior if he knows and doesn't do anything about it. Slow down, savage. We're here to help people. We're not here to grab every person that walks in off the road and jam them into our little mold and make them look just like we want them to look and act just like we want them to act and dress just like we want them to dress. And, well, what if visitors come? Go tell other churches. I don't care what visitors say to other churches about this family. This is my family. This is where God put me. And I want to give people time to grow. I want to help them. I'm going to answer to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to answer to the brethren. Patience. We need to learn to be a patient people. Speaking sound things in verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is why when you get on a little hobby horse, it's not beneficial for everybody else. Now, I want you to know this because I've experienced this over the years. When you're in a Bible-believing church like ours with preaching like what we enjoy, you wield it like one preacher said, the gospel light attracts some strange flies. You will have people that come in here with a hobby horse agenda. If I, as the pastor, do not give myself that leverage, why would I let anybody else? You know why I preach chapter by chapter through my Bible? So that I'm not doing that to you. Because I got a personality, I got certain things about me, you know, you shouldn't be eating all that sugar and keto and blah, 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 and be done eating by this time. You know, preachers get on those hobby horses and are preaching that all the time to people. How about politics? I don't give a flip what your political view is. I'm here to give you a biblical view, and if God gives you a biblical view and you get that, then whatever your politics are, God will figure all that stuff out. I'm voting for one king, it's King Jesus, it's coming in the millennium. Until then, I don't care. What if we lose our liberties, brother? What do you mean? We join the masses of Christians throughout the centuries? We want to be those flowery bed of ease American Christians that have all of our wealth and all of our influence and all of our luxuries, and we don't ever want to have to suffer for Jesus. That's your motive for being obsessed with politics in the pulpit and obsessed with politics in the church. It is that self-preservation stuff. It has nothing to do with edifying the body, reaching lost souls for Jesus Christ, or glorifying the Lord. Some of you guys just lose it. You just freeze up when I get on that. I'm not telling you should or shouldn't vote. What you do as an American is your business. This ain't a cult. I'm saying in church, that ain't the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. You get all this stuff going on, man. You get the gun rights guys. I have guns. I have a .357 that sits about 18 inches from my head and a revolver. It lays right there every night. Say, oh, that's stupid. Well, a couple guys in our neighborhood were ringing doorbells at 3 o'clock in the morning with nylons pulled over their head. I don't think that .357 is stupid at all. My 90-pound pit bull lays right at the top of the steps. You've got to come right up those steps to get to any of the bedrooms. He lays there. Little Coco lays with him because she's the mouth. She'll get him going. And my good friend 357 is there, and I'm so silly just for looks and just to feel like I'm Rambo. I got a 238 stuffed under the mattress right there, so I got one for each hand, man. Let's go. That's just terrible. That's my business and it's legal. I got a CPL I never carry. I really should. But I don't. I don't care what you feel about gun rights. God bless you, man. You're an American. Enjoy it if it's legal. But listen, church ain't about all that. Government conspiracies. Oh, shut up. There's been a conspiracy since Satan fell, man. Of course there's conspiracies. That ain't what the church is all about. You get on your little hobby horse and you try to spread your little hobby horse, and what happens with some of those things is it's your perspective. It's your opinion, whether educated or not. But there can always be arguments on the other side of the table, and what gets created in church is not sound speech that cannot be condemned, but little debate groups, little arguing groups. It ain't edifying to anybody. It's you trying to jam your perspective or your thought or your opinion down somebody else's throat, and it doesn't help the body. If I get you all going on my diet plan and it adds a year to your life, or two, or 10, or 20, or the study show, never mind. What good did I really do you? You're still going to die. You know what's more important is your soul. What's more important than whether or not you eat like I eat? Don't, when we go downstairs, don't be like over at the dessert table going, "Here comes preacher." Like, relax, man. It's America. It's a free country. You know, it's fine. If you're taking shots of liquor, I'm going to have an issue. But if you're over there grabbing, yeah, I'm going to have an issue. If you're smoking weed out back, we got a problem. Is that okay? Maybe we need to change the message this morning. If you enjoy a donut, this church ain't about all that. And I'm not, by God's grace, I'm not that kind of preacher. We need to get in the book and stay in the book with sound speech that cannot be condemned. I'll show you what I believe and why, because God said it. What we say will be impacted if we're a church that God would have us to be. Number two, what we show. Look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them in all things. Please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, here it is again, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Not only should what we say adorn the doctrine of God, but what we show should adorn the doctrine of God. I remember a few years ago there was this big movement of lifestyle evangelism. And man, every pulpit in America that was a Bible-believing pulpit, boy, they were just preaching against the lifestyle crew. Now listen, I'm not saying we win people to Jesus by our lifestyle. In other words, don't witness. I'm saying this. There's a whole lot of Christians I've known that are out on the streets, street preaching as boldly as they could be, holding up their scripture signs and waving their Bible around and screaming and spewing pure, unadulterated, wicked hatefulness. Yeah, I'm still a King James Bible believing preacher. I dare you to try me on it. They go out there and they want to, you fags this and fags that. Listen, they're lost. Genius. Paul said, and such were some of you. I've had him come up to me and get in my face because of the idiot preaching down the stinking street from me, jumping in my face, screaming at me, trying to make their sexual sin the issue between me and them. I refuse to go there. I refuse to debate it with them. I said, listen, it doesn't matter what your particular sin of choice is. What matters is that we are all sinners, the Bible says so. And that Jesus Christ loves you enough to die on the cross to save you from your sin. That's not, stop letting your particular sin of choice come between me and you. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not that idiot down the street over there. Don't compromise my doctrine. Don't compromise truth. I'm just saying, sometimes how we behave does not adorn the doctrine that we believe. And such were some of you, but for the grace of God, there go I. Well, I would never... Stop. You realize the amount of abuse that has gone on in some children's lives? And what develops in them as a result of abuse that went on from a very early age? We just get all too hard, tough, and mean sometimes. You need a little bit of time in the ministry working with people and trying to help people and understand some things that have happened to people that aren't even their own fault that bring them to the point where they're at. Sometimes people that are in depression don't just need to hear, well, be thankful. It's Thanksgiving. Find something to be thankful for. Sometimes people are in depression because there's reasons, there's wounds, there's hurts, there's things that have never been addressed but have been suppressed for years. Hey, we need to be a people that adorn the doctrine we believe with a little love and compassion. But I'm tired of this generation that walks into church and acts like a preacher preaching like this to save people who can take it is wrong. But he just shouldn't talk like that. But they'll go out there in the world and treat lost people however they want to treat them. They're the ones that don't know any difference. They're the ones that don't know the gospel. A preacher told me years ago, and I never forgot it. He said, Mike, the problem with the churches today is the preachers preach in the churches the way they should preach on the street, and they preach on the street the way they should be preaching in the churches. You know why? Want to keep you, gotta keep you happy. Of course, we can't offend you because if you get mad and go somewhere else, we'll lose your time check. Do you realize how much leverage you got on me? Do you realize how much leverage you got on me? I was talking to a preacher recently, talking about his church needing to take care of him a little bit more. They don't. And I said, yes, they do need to. It's really hard to teach these things. I said, believe it or not, a lot of times they don't think of it. They're just looking at you as the pastor. You started the church and they think that God feeds you with ravens like he fed Elijah. No, seriously, somebody bumped into my family in the store one time and looked at us and went, oh. And we're like, hi? You go grocery shopping? Yeah, when we run out of oil, you know, Elisha multiplying the oil deal, I mean, like, yes, we're human. I said, sometimes they need to just know that that actually is. I told them, I said, one thing about my church that has been amazing is that before we ever even had a building, they started supporting me as a full-time pastor. God's given us a building. By the way, at the business meeting this year, we voted in to be able to get better insurance for our family. My daughter's got two hip surgeries coming up, Lord willing, in 2020. We were able to get insurance because of what this church voted in that is going to take care of her and not put us in the poorhouse. And you don't know the load that was taken off. She said, oh, I feel so much better. I know I'm here to get my kid taken care of. What I'm trying to tell you is, and I told him, I said, it's good for the preacher to be in a position where they put the suit on his back and the food in his belly and the roof over his head and they take care of his family's insurance, because when that give back isn't there, it gives the preacher too much leverage. He can start getting abusive. When the dry times, when things aren't going real great, it's real easy to get frustrated and bitter and feel like you're giving, giving, giving all the time. And nobody's. And I said, and your people will actually, when they realize, they'll actually want to take care of you if they love you, and it makes them feel less indebted to you, and it's a good balance that God creates in the local church. So do you realize what kind of leverage you have over me? Wait a minute. None. You know why? Because I'm not in this for the money. I know how to work. I've had some great jobs in the past, and I think I could get another one if I wanted to. I don't want to. I am not about your money. I'm not preaching for your money. This work from day one, 11 people in a living room? Are you kidding me? I've been full-time for 10.5 years. We got debt-free property here. We got a packed building. The cars are overflowing out there. The cars are filling the parking lot over here. Tearing the grass up. Look at you people. Unbelievable. What a blessing this is. You know what it is? It's God. It's God. And you know what? From day one, I've preached. I was crazier when I was younger. I was meaner with some of the things I said. Thank God we didn't start sermon audio for the first half of this ministry. Some guy came to me and said, "Hey man, I got like 400 of your messages on my laptop from when we first started the church all the way up through." He said, "Do you want them?" I said, "Heck no, burn those things, man." Because from day one, we haven't tried to play around at church. We preached the doctrine of God and preached true and tried to preach as straight as I know how. And with God's grace, I'm young, man. I'm 42 years old. I got a good 30 years left of me, maybe 40. I want to get better at preaching. Why? Because it affects how we behave. How we behave matters, and that doctrinal Bible preaching will impact your behavior. I'm tired of seeing guys that are straight on their doctrine and straight on their Bible that act like a bunch of jerks. In verses 7 through 10, he tells him, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Listen to me, we got a few guys in this church called to preach. If you don't want to live in a fishbowl, if you're not man enough to handle it, don't get in the ministry. It's good preaching, thank you. Does living in the fishbowl bother you? No, we just close the curtains. It's my rule. When we turn on the lights in the house, close the curtains, I feel like somebody's sitting out there with a sniper rifle ready to take me out, man. It's a creepy feeling. Some of us will never grow up. Just deal with it, amen. That fishbowl thing is a blessing. You know what? I don't care. What I do, where I go, how I behave, I ought to be able to run into you at any time, any place, and not have to blush. He said, show thyself a pattern. He told Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look over there real quick. We're almost done this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what he says to Timothy. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You see that? Our doctrine matters. Idiosyncrasies don't. They're neither here nor there. Doctrine does. Whereunto thou hast attained. Notice that. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now wait a second here. I have had a lot of guys, because I exercise. If I don't work out, my wife says, go to the gym. You're driving me nuts, man. You're an idiot. I gotta go get my energy out. I thought, well, bodily exercise profit a little. And they quote that as though it's like God says not to exercise. He said it does profit a little. Trust me, you want me to exercise. Amen. Jiu-jitsu is a blessing for you. Not just for me. For you. For my wife. Get it all out in there, and then I'm a nice guy when I leave. You don't understand. It's just, there is some profit to it, but it ain't the thing, man. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is. That godliness will not only help you right now, that behavior pattern that follows Jesus Christ, that change in who you are and how you conduct yourself and how you speak and what happens in your life, boy, that not just affects now, but that affects eternity. Now that's a big deal. You know what he's saying? He's not just saying, watch how you behave. He's saying your behavior pattern ought to be one of hard work. Look at verse 10. Still in 1 Timothy 4. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In other words, this morning, if you're not saved, He's your Savior, but you don't really especially have Him until you get saved. He's waiting for you to trust Him as your Savior, and He'll save you. He died for all men. He died for you, whether you reject Him and go to hell, or trust Him as your Savior and go to heaven. It's been done. You better accept Him. Verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, when I was a younger preacher, I thought that meant when they say, listen, young man, someday you're going to understand, which they would do. And my response would be, well, I preach a 2,000-year-old book, so that's older than you are. I always have a comeback. And the Lord's had to work on me about that. Because whether their spirit was right or not, mine was wrong. You know what he's saying here? But, the contrast, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, young people, the older people will despise your youth if you act like an idiot. You know what they say? Dumb young kid, I got a lot to figure out. Why? Because of your behavior. But a young preacher can have the respect of the people if his life will show a pattern of good works, and if he'll show the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, and if he'll work and have a spiritual work ethic to say, in God, those things that don't adorn the doctrine we stand for, those things that don't make you look good, would you please help me get those out of my life? Watch. Verse 13 in 1 Timothy 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Here it is. That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. And unto the doctrine. Continuing them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
The old preacher is telling the younger preacher, he's saying, listen, watch yourself. Watch how you behave. Watch how you speak. Watch your walk. Develop some charity. It suffereth long and is kind. Envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. 1 Corinthians 13. Go read it. Work on these things. Neglect not the gift that is in you. I can't just get up here and say, well, I'm called to preach. Okay, well, good for you. So? I can't expect some 50 or 60 or 70-year-old person to walk into church and say, okay, well, hi, who are you? I'm Mike Reagan. I'm the pastor. God called me to preach. What's that mean to me, man? That's your business. You understand? You know what I have to do? I have to show a pattern of good works. I have to embrace the fishbowl. I have to say, yeah, that's okay. I got to make sure that my life is lining up with my calling. And I got to make sure that I don't neglect my gift. I'm called to preach. That doesn't mean I just get up here, open my Bible, and shoot from the hip. That means I got to go home. I got to close the doors to my home office. I got to open the book. I got to get on my knees. I got to get out my concordance. I got to get out my Webster's. I got to get out my pen and my paper, and I got to get to work. The same's true of you. Do you realize you are not going to grow spiritually if you don't try? You got to get to work. Don't neglect the Holy Spirit of God that He put in you the day you got saved. Lord, where in my life am I going wrong? I would much rather find out right now than figure it out 10 years from now when the damage has already been done. Lord, where in my marriage do I have a blind spot? More than likely, you know because she's tried to tell you, but you've denied it. Oh, now we're preaching. I always know I'm preaching when it gets super quiet. Lord, where in my child rearing is my blind spot? More than likely, it's not where the kids told you it is. Lord, where in my thought life do I need work? Lord, where in my devotional life do I need to change? God, where in my spirit is there envy and jealousy and criticism and gossip and all the wrong things? God, put some of the right things in me. God, show me and help me to grow in Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to make you look good. First time love is mentioned in the Bible, it's the love of a father for his son. It's not a romantic love between a man and a woman. It's the love of a father for the son. You ever notice little boys that really think their daddy hung the moon? He'll walk around and copycat him. By the way, men, if you got sons in here, you ought to capitalize on that. A man never reaches an age where he's done having a relationship with his dad, no matter how bad things get. You understand that? That's the first time love is mentioned in the Bible. And there's something about an older man that has some wisdom and knows how to reach that kid. You fellas ought to work on that, man. Dads, you got more power than you realize you got. That's another subject for a Father's Day or something. If you and I really look up to our Heavenly Father, we'll copycat Him. We'll try to make Him look good. Doctrine's mentioned 55 times in your Bible. 49 times of it are in the New Testament. How about that?
Look at verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Don't be a thief on the job. Why? Verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Jesus Christ is a Savior and Jesus Christ is God right there. Of God our Savior. One, Jesus Christ is God and He's the Savior. And you know what He's telling you right there? The doctrine you believe needs to be made to look good by the way you behave. Amen. I'm done with this last thing. If we're going to be the kind of church God wants us to be, then what we study will be very important to us. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Look at that. What a phrase, man. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So here's what He's saying. You know what you need to learn? You need to learn a little bit about God's grace. For the grace of God hath appeared, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. And what does it do? It teaches us some things. Let me ask you a question. What are you learning about? You all got these smartphones. We all do. They're not going away. I'm not trying to say they're the devil and we got to become Amish, please. But those things are a trap. I'm telling you, they're a trap. That thing is wired in such a way to market you. It's genius. It's evilly genius. Tracking your history, knowing what your interests are, knowing how to market you, how to take you down different venues of the same thought or the same thing you're interested in. And we're all studying a lot of things. But very few of us actually study our Bibles like we ought. He tells Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. Teaching us. What does the grace of God teach you? Well, depending on what church you go to, you'll hear all kinds of different things. The ultra grace crowd teaches that the grace of God is so awesome we can all go smoke weed and have a Bible study. And it's all cool. The ultra grace crowd teaches us that, you know, everything goes and you can't lose your salvation anyhow, so why would you ever confess your sins to God? We believe in this church you can't lose your salvation. But we also believe there's a difference in your standing and your state. Your state is Michigan. It's on this earth. Your standing is in Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't have to confess my sins to God to keep my soul saved. Christ saved my soul on the cross of Calvary, and I got that gift the day I trusted Him by faith as my personal Savior. That's my standing. It's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus keeps me saved. Let me tell you something about my daddy. My daddy may not be like your daddy. I hope we have the same daddy. But when I mess up, my daddy loves me enough to bust me. I mean, whoop my tail. I mean, like, smack me around. You know why I confess my sins? Because the grace of God has taught me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You know what you're in a world of? Ungodliness and worldly lust. You know what can make us very, very, very different from this world? Is loving people the right way. A pure way. A godly way. And saying, you know what, I don't do that. Thank you, appreciate the offer, but I don't go there. I don't do those things. Why? Because God saved me. And before I was saved, I had some issues with some of that stuff, and I don't want to take any chance of winding back up where I used to be. You realize there's a way to put it without beating your coworkers down and beating other people down, but firmly and compassionately and kindly taking your stand and saying, no, I've learned some things about the Lord. And when I stay within my parameters and with my allowance between me and God, He blesses me. And I wouldn't want to do anything to jeopardize my relationship with my Father. The grace of God ought to teach us some things. Grace is not there to be abused. It's there to help clean us up. Folks, the worldly lusts and the ungodliness doesn't bring you any joy.
It doesn't make you happy. It wrecks you. Who, verse 14, gave himself for us. Just that. I like to meditate on these things when I'm trying to get ready to preach. I like to think about what that means. He gave himself. He died for me. And he knew, Johnny, he knew what a lowlife I am. And he still said, I love that boy. And I will lay down my life to save his soul from hell. Now, if we really study that and we grasp what that means, why wouldn't we be able to lay down our lives for our enemies? Why wouldn't we be able to forgive somebody we ought to forgive? Why wouldn't we be able to drop some things that are non-issues and love people in spite of themselves? If we can't, it's because we're not studying the right things. But look at this, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what, church? Jesus is still coming back. I believe that. I think it could be today. I hope and pray it's today. Hey, listen, I have nothing I got to accomplish before Jesus comes back. I want Him to come back. I want Him to come back today. I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the tribulation period. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come in here and get me out of this place. And if I'm seriously looking for Him, it is going to affect my speech. It's going to affect my behavior. It's going to affect what I study. There's a lot of interesting things to study in this world. I got some hobbies. I like researching the stuff. I like learning about it. But those things are hobbies. They're secondary. The number one thing is getting to know that book. This is Bible Believers Church of South Lyon. From day one, it was because we believe that book tells us about our Savior and how it is we can live a life that pleases Him. And if we're going to be different, and I want us to, it's because we got in this thing and we looked and we saw what He said about Himself, what He said about us, and we began to take to heart some of what He teaches us. And as we soak in that and take that thing to heart and it boils in us and develops in us, then all of a sudden our behavior patterns begin to change. Our speech begins to change. We talk about what we love. We think about what we love. And we begin to act in a way that makes who and what we love look good. You know, people say a lot of things about you. They'll say a lot of things about us, a lot about me. I don't care. As long as I know that I have not given them any reason to make a legitimate accusation, that my speech is sound, that can't be condemned, and that I'm striving the best I know how to address the things God shows me, because He shows me things about me that aren't good. So you know what, Lord, you're right. Can I say it's not all negative? Sometimes God says, good job. No, really. I get in the car sometimes and I feel peace in my heart and the Lord says, good job, boy. I'm like, wow, thanks. There are other times He says, now what was that all about? And I'm like, oh God, I don't know. You gonna keep it up? No, sir. As long as you don't break my neck, I'm done. I'm done. All I need is you to tell me no. I won't do it again. Adorning that doctrine is so important. Let's stand on our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.